Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Physical maturity is sometimes, fun to watch. Sometimes it's hilarious to watch, especially when you see a long spectrum. So I want to give you some pictures of me growing up. This is age two. I started drinking at an early age. Some of you may recognize the Schlitz can there. It was kind of typical in my house growing up. This is age four, looking for trouble here. That raccoon hat my uncle actually killed and made it into a hat for me, and I still have it. I actually just found this. We just downsized. This is age nine. I had a brief stint in theater, and those were cotton balls glued onto a toboggan. And you can imagine decades later what it looked like when I found it as we were moving. This is age 12, Boy Scouts. The year before, Sherry Grant said I would look cute if I let my hair grow out. This is learning to kiss, age 13. Some strange female there. My senior picture, age 16. Now, I hesitate about showing you this next one. This is a freshman in college, age 18. I have no idea what crawled on top of my head. It must have died there. Not long after that picture, about 6 months after that picture, and actually it's the anniversary, 43rd anniversary is coming up in about 10 days. I became a Christian. So this next one, God turned my life upside down and began looking at things from a different perspective. This is age 20. This is age 21, starting to date Debbie. This is I was a youth minister at the church, and she taught 10th grade Sunday school girls. And this is at a high school cookout. It's kind of a little Western theme there. This is the next year, engaged, age 22. And it's so funny, in our wedding pictures, our youngest son, Stephen, maybe he's 29 now. He was in high school. He was looking at the wedding picture that was in our bedroom up on the wall, and he said, "Mom, did you and Dad mean to wear your hair that way?" So... this is age 46, raising teenagers, and you can see the oldest on the upper right, whatever died on top of my head and have now died on top of his head. So I didn't say anything because I knew there would be incriminating pictures somewhere of me. That's age 46. This is last year, age 60, enjoying grandchildren. It's amazing how that family just kind of... grow so quickly. And this is yesterday, loving my sweet Valentine. So physical maturity is fun to watch. Spiritual maturity is the same way. So often we look back and we go, why in the world did I think like that? Did I talk like that? Did I act like that? And so we become a bit embarrassed because we were so spiritually immature. Well, so the question I began thinking about last summer, and which kind of formed the direction of our series this year, was how do we grow in spiritual maturity? What is spiritual maturity? So in August at Convocation, I gave us two graphics. The first one was, let's just set the big picture, three types of Christians: cultural Christian — they're not really Christians, but they think they are — typical Christian, biblical Christian. So once we cross over into this new relationship with Christ, the tendency is we slide back to that average Christian rather than staying up here what a normal, healthy Christian is, biblical Christian. But when we're up here, and we can stay up here if we walk in the Spirit. Once we're up here, it's not an end in itself. We want to fellowship with the Father so we can grow in spiritual maturity. So we gave a second graphic, And we said there are two aspects to spiritual maturity. There's this vertical part, which is more the talking part, and the horizontal aspect, which is more the walking aspect. So this is four letters, T-A-W-G, time alone with God. And it's not just that quiet time, but it's communing with God throughout the day. Constant, conscious communion with Christ, the four C's we talked about. But we're going to focus this year on the horizontal part, and that's the imitation of Christ, not intimacy with Christ, but let's look at imitation of Christ. And this is three words, VCL, Victorious Christian Living. So after that convocation, we started looking at these little bitty verses and just building this platform. So we looked at don't quench the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. We looked at be filled with the Spirit. We looked at the verse in Philippians that God, who is at work within us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so we kind of summarized it when we got to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. We said, what we must do is walk by the Spirit. So we gave this graphic. And so there are these two steps. So we're constantly, throughout the day, moment by moment, there's a recommitment to His lordship and a reappropriation of His power. There's obedience and there's trust. So another way we could say it is trust and obey, trust and obey, trust and obey. And so I gave you this prayer as an example of something that I pray on a regular basis. Thank you. The reason we have to have both steps is because victorious Christian living is not just us trying to live our life for Christ in obedience to His lordship. We can't do it in and of ourselves. Our flesh is not strong enough to live righteously. We must also let Him live His life through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. So then I gave you this prayer, something to, it's not the words, they're not magic. It's the attitude of our hearts. So constantly throughout the day, I'm yielding to His control and I'm appropriating His power. So then, and by the way, once you see this in Scripture and your eyes are opened, you begin seeing it almost everywhere you read. So yesterday I was reviewing Colossians. When I got to this great prayer, the first chapter begins in verse 9, pray that the eyes of your heart may be open, that you may understand what is, verse 11 is the verse I'm trying to get to. Strengthen with all power according to His glorious might. So it's not me living my life and just gritting it out. But I want to be filled and strengthened with His glorious might. Then I can live a life that's worthy of Him, that's honoring to Him. So we started looking, once we're appropriating, once we're recommitting moment by moment to His lordship and appropriating moment by moment His power, then there's certain things that are manifest in our life. One, we looked at last time, is spiritual power. So, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Some of us will be more locally focused, some of us be more internationally focused. But this morning I want us to look at, coming out of that verse, Galatians 5:16, and the reason I switched them was because we had a chance to hear from Joe Burns last time. But flowing in that passage, Galatians chapter 5, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you not carry out the desire of the flesh. We get down to these two lists. One is the deeds of the flesh, and one is the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning I want us to look at, Holy Spirit, as you fill and control me, as you empower me, that I'm going to manifest His fruit. So turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, as you're turning there, I want you to understand that this fruit that He's manifesting, Joe Burns, when he shared about coming to Christ, when he prayed to receive Christ, which was here on campus, he accepted Christ, he immediately began manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, but in an immature way. The longer he has walked with the Holy Spirit, leading him, empowering him, controlling him, the more he's manifesting the fruit. So picture a fruit tree. The fruit starts out immature, green, small, but it's there. You can recognize that's an apple or that's a peach. But the more he or she grows in their faith, the riper, the more mature the fruit becomes. And so then you look at a person and you say, oh, wow, they look so much like Jesus Christ because they've been walking with the Lord and communing with him, talking to him and walking with him so long, that growth rate, they've grown tremendously in spiritual maturity. Now, so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against this thing, there is no law. Now, I want us to look this morning just at one of the of those characteristics. The first one, love. And I know it's past Valentine's Day. I think I'm a month past it. But I have one Valentine in life. Sweetheart, stand up. This is my Valentine. So when I received this Valentine's card here on campus, I thought, oh, how did my sweetheart send me a Valentine card? And then I opened it up and saw from whom it was sent. Shane, are you in here? Where's Shane? Well, I have two Valentines now, obviously. What's that? I got that. All right, thank you. All right. Well, let's go back to Scripture. In that verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, not all loves are the same. There are basically two kinds of love. There's what I call an in spite of love, and there's a because of love. So because of love says this, I love you because of the way you look. I love you because the way you make me feel. That's because of love. But there's another kind of love, and it's the one that Galatians 5:22 is talking about. It's an in spite of love. I love you in spite of the way you look. I love you in spite of the way you act. I love you in spite of your level of spiritual maturity. I love you in spite of the way you make me feel. Now, let's look first, though, at this because of love. This because of love is described very clearly in three words. Look up at verse 19. Because of love comes from the flesh. It's focused on self. It's very, very self-centered. And because it comes from the flesh, it manifests these kinds of characteristics. But the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality. So what is immorality? Immorality is sex outside the boundary of marriage. The best verse on this that I know is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, let marriage be held in honor and the marriage bed undefiled. And then it elaborates, because fornicators and adulterers will be judged. Now, what's the difference there? A fornicator is someone who has sex before marriage. An adulterer is someone who has sex with someone who's not their marriage partner. So if a single guy had sex with a woman who's married, he would be the fornicator, she would be the adulteress. It's just in the technical sense there. Now, when it comes to fornication, I remember one time I had the conversation in here, another time I had the conversation in the cafeteria with graduates just weeping. Because they gave into that tremendous temptation to cross the line before they were married. Just weeping. The temptation's tremendous. But the regret is much, much greater. There's forgiveness. But there's regret. And adultery. Even with Christian couples, every year, I think I mentioned this earlier this year, maybe last year. Every year, Debbie and I are usually counseling two couples. We do it for 2 years. One of the partners has been an adulterer, and that first year is just damage control. The second year we're counseling them, it's strengthening their marriage so they'll demonstrate what God desires for Christian marriage partners to be. But it's 2 years of great pain. Now, if I had to summarize immorality in one word, I would say uncontrolled. My passions, my lust are uncontrolled. Then there's impurity. Impurity means uncleanness, whether it's inward or outward. So often this is manifested in one's thought life. So I can look to somebody and say, he's not immoral, but I'm definitely impure because my mind, my thoughts, my images, they're not what please God. I asked Debbie Germany, my assistant, to do some research on pornography. And this is with Christians your age. Half the Christian males in our culture view pornography at least on a weekly basis. So that means if we're typical, if you're a male sitting by a male, either you or the person beside you struggles with pornography. When it comes to the women, it's one out of every three. With the men, it's one out of every two. For the women, it's one out of every three. Now, this right here. Your generation of followers of Christ, you're either going to be the purest or the impurest generation of believers. You're going to be the purest because you've learned to overcome the temptation of immediate access to things that gratify the flesh. So you can see the importance of accountability. Holy Spirit, fill me. But I'm an immature believer. I'm an immature follower of Christ. I need somebody to help me. Roommate, classmate, professor, will you come alongside of me? Because I want to be pure before the Lord. I want to be part of that generation that says, our thought life honored you. This is all because of kind of love. I love you because of the way you look. And then sensuality. If I had to summarize the word impurity in one word, I'd say unclean. But it's unclean on the inside, not necessarily the outside. It's both, but I'm thinking particularly on the inside. And then sensuality. Sensuality means the person, the man or the woman, is unashamed at their thoughts or their actions. You know that you're characterized by sensuality by the jokes you tell, listen to, or laugh at. If you laugh at a dirty joke, it's evidence that you are manifesting a deed of the flesh, sensuality. So this is all because of kind of love, but there's a much greater love, and that's the love in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I love you in spite of who you are. Yesterday, Debbie and I had lunch with David Ratchford and his wife, Sylvia. They sent their daughter to Ben Lippin. Their grandchildren went to Ben Lippin. One of their grandchildren was a student here, CIU. You haven't been here. Most of the time you've been here, the dorms, all the residence halls have been remodeled. We started doing this about 11 years ago. We started remodeling each one. And David Ratchford's the one who did all that. He's poured his life into CIU. He's a retired attorney from downtown. His hobby is construction. A couple of years ago, his wife, Sylvia, began struggling with something where she can't speak and her motions are limited. She can still think very clearly. It just can't get out. And I watched David yesterday love his wife with in spite of love. He would feed her. And he made sure the napkin covered her pretty blouse. And if food dropped, he would gently and tenderly wipe it off. And he would pat her. And he made sure she could get in the seat. And he had to help push her in the booth because she just has a hard time moving. She's trapped in her body. You can imagine how she struggles just with that. But what if her husband said, "You're not the person I married. You're an inconvenience now. I loved you because you took care of me. Now I have to take care of you. I don't want to do that." Then not only would she be trapped in her body, but she'd be suffocated with loneliness and rejection. As they walked out, he had her arm, escorted her out to the car. And I thought about you guys, and I thought, that's in spite of love. So I want to apply this morning. And you've heard me say this before, you only have to make three major decisions in life. The vast majority of you made the first and most important decision, who your master is going to be. Many of you have made the second decision, what your mission is going to be. Only a few of you have made that last significant decision, who your mate's going to be. And by the way, this morning I'm going to tell you who you should marry. Because, you know, it's like, oh, you're always praying, God, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Is it her? Is it her? How about her? I'll take all three of them. This last decision is what your mission is going to be. That's a tough decision. Who your mate's going to be is really tough because the world, the culture, our culture exerts such a tremendous influence and it warps the way we think about it. This is the way the world looks at finding a marriage partner. It teaches us that we learn about each other physically during the dating phase of the relationship. This is where we learn about each other physically and learn about each other as much as we possibly can. Then when we're engaged, we learn about each other emotionally and intellectually. And then when we're married, well, we start learning about each other spiritually. You see how unstable a base foundation that is. What God does, he flips it completely upside down. It's just the opposite. During dating, we're learning about each other spiritually. In engagement, we're learning about each other emotionally, intellectually. Then in marriage, we learn about each other physically. It's a very clear process. And it's much more stable. If you want a successful marriage, then it's not enough for you to walk in the Spirit. You must look for someone who's also walking in the Spirit. So both of you manifest this in spite of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's an in spite of love. Then when you're married, when something happens to one of you, little or large, there's a love there that gets through anything. The question is, how do you find somebody that's walking in the Spirit? In manifesting this in spite of kind of love. Let me read a story. I found this years ago and I put it in one of those books. I think I showed you in the fall that series on love, sex, and dating. And when I was preparing this talk for us, I remembered this and flipped through the book and I found it. 6 minutes to six, said the clock over the information booth at New York's Grand Central Station. The tall young Army lieutenant lifted his sunburned face, narrowed his eyes to note the exact time. His heart was pounding with a beat that shocked him. In 6 minutes, he would see the woman who had filled such a special place in his life for the past 13 months. The woman whom he had never seen, yet whose written words had sustained him unfailingly. Lieutenant Blanford remembered one day in particular, the worst of the fighting, when his plane had been caught in the midst of a pack of enemy planes. In one of his letters, he had confessed to her that he often felt fear. And only a few days before this battle, he received her answer. Of course you fear. All brave men do. The next time you doubt yourself, I want you to hear my voice reciting to you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. He had remembered, and it had renewed his strength. Now he was going to hear her real voice. 4 minutes to six. A girl passed close to him, and Lieutenant Blanford started. She was wearing a flower, but it was not the little red rose they had agreed upon. Besides, this girl was only about 18 years old, and Hollis Maynell had told him that she was 30. What of it? He had answered. I'm 32. It was a little lie. He was really only 29. His mind went back to that book he had read in the training camp of Human Bondage. It was, and throughout the book were notes. Throughout the book were notes in a woman's handwriting. He had never believed that a woman could see into a man's heart so tenderly, so understandingly. Her name was on the book plate, Hollis Maynell. He had written, she had answered. The next day he was shipped out, but they had gone on writing. For 13 months she faithfully replied. When his letters did not arrive, she wrote anyway. And now he believed that he loved her and that she loved him. But she had refused all of his pleas to send him her photograph. She had explained, if your feeling for me, remember, because of love, if your feeling for me has any reality, what I look like won't matter. Suppose I'm beautiful. I would always be haunted by the feeling that you were taking a chance on just that, and that kind of love would disgust me. Suppose I'm plain, and you must admit this is far more likely. Then I'd always fear that you were going on writing only because you were lonely and had no one else. No, don't ask me for my picture. When you come to New York, then you will see me, and then you will make your decision. 1 minute to six. A young woman was coming toward him. Her figure was long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were as blue as flowers. Her lips and her chin had a gentle firmness. In her pale yellow suit, she was like springtime come alive. He started toward her, forgetting to notice that she was not wearing the little red rose. And as she moved, a small, provocative smile curved her lips, and she whispered, "Coming my way?" He made one step closer to her, and then he saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl. A woman well past 40. Her graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankled feet were thrust into low-heeled shoes, but she wore on a rumpled coat the little red rose. The girl in the yellow suit was walking quickly away. Lieutenant Blanford felt as though he'd been split in two. So keen was his desire to follow the girl, yet so deep was his longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned and upheld his own. And there she stood. He could see that her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her eyes had a warm twinkle. Lieutenant Blanford didn't hesitate any longer. His fingers gripped the worn copy of the Book of Human Bondage, which was to identify him to her, and he thought, this might not be marriage, but it will be something precious, a friendship for which he had been and must ever be grateful. He squared his shoulders and saluted and held the book out toward the woman, although even while he spoke, he felt the bitterness of his disappointment. I'm Lieutenant John Blanford, and you must be Miss Maynell. I'm glad we could meet. May I take you to dinner? The woman's face broadened in a tolerant smile. I don't know what this is all about, she answered. That young lady there, the one in the yellow suit, she begged me to wear this rose on my coat. She said that if you asked me to go out with you, I should tell you she's waiting for you in that restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test. If you're looking for someone to date, you have to discern. It's not judging in a negative sense. It's discerning in a positive sense. Is this person walking in the Spirit? Do they manifest the fruit of the Spirit, love, in spite of kind of love? If you want a successful marriage, you have to test the person's walk with God. Take a lesson from me. It's worth the wait. This is yesterday when my wife got home, me and Debbie. Let's pray. Father God, at a time when half of Christian marriages are breaking up, Father, it's real important that, just because I love these students so much, Lord, it's so important they date very wisely. So, Father, I pray that you would give them great discernment. Lord, they would only date somebody who is controlled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, they'd only date people who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that, Lord, for them to date somebody like that, they will also need to be walking in the Spirit. And Father, I pray that they walk faithfully, that they walk diligently, continually submitting to your Spirit's guidance and appropriating your Spirit's fullness and power. And Father, I pray that in the weeks, months, and years to come, as they get married, and as that marriage grows, and then over the decades, that they would still be so in love with each other, with your kind of love, that if something terrible happened to their spouse or to them, it would still be a beautiful demonstration of what it means to love one another. So, Father, bless them. May they realize how critical it is to make these three decisions wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.